Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Are you glad you came to church here today? Yeah, praise the Lord. Well, it's so good to see everybody. Good morning. Hey, you know, I'll tell you what, there's kind of a saying in the church world, you know, there's certain, you know, weekends throughout the calendar that are less attended church weekends. And you know, one of them, of course, there's always Memorial Day, Thanksgiving weekend, you know, people are traveling or whatever, but typically, you know, they'll also put Father's Day on that calendar, but not for family church. Amen. Glory to God. We're so honored. We have so many godly men, godly dads that are in our church family, you know, with us. And it's just an honor to see you honoring God on Father's Day. Amen. And so, you know, unfortunately, in the body of Christ, you know, typically churches are about 70 to 75% women. And only about 25% men, maybe 30%. And it's a good thing that we are actually well beyond those numbers. Amen. To see men that are leading their families in the things of God's word. It's so important. Our nation, we have an absolute epidemic of weak men. And well, I'll tell you what, we need to make sure to get back to that great generation that did the word of God, that raised up this nation. And so again, we just commend the fathers of our church here today. We wish you a happy Father's Day. And we got you a huge Tim Hortons gift certificate. Oh, I mean, you'll be able to eat on that thing for 2 weeks. It's just gonna feed you because it's worth $3. Yeah. Now that sounds kind of cheap when you say it that way. But when you buy every guy in the place a $3, hey, it adds up. The church spends some money on you because we love you. But hey, now you can get that bagel and donut, but you'll probably have to spare the cream cheese or else that might take you over $3, you know. Or you can add that coffee and you can get that Boston cream donut, right? That barely has any Boston cream in it, right? Because there was a day when Tim Hortons used to be a little bit more generous with the Boston cream. So don't ask me how I would know. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But again, it's just so great to see dads here today and also all of our visiting guests that are with us for the first time. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here at Family Church, and we just welcome you. We're just so honored to have you here. We know you're not here by accident or coincidence. You're here because God has a divine plan for your life. The Bible tells us that over in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. God's got a plan, all right? But that plan is, you know, written right here in the Bible, and that's what we got to preach. That's what we got to teach. And so here at Family Church, that's what we're going to do. We're going to preach the word, and you're going to decide for yourself, right? I'm not going to stalk you. I'm not going to be the pastor creeper trying to, you know, make sure every micromanage your life or anything. But we're just going to preach the word. And if we'll do the Bible says in James 1:25 that if we'll do the word, we'll be blessed in all of our deeds. So folks, let's just get a hold of the word here this morning. Praise the Lord. Well, are you ready? All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Today I'm going to call this message, Standing in Faith. Standing in Faith, or a secondary title, you could call it this, Passing the Test. Passing the Test. You know, we got to let you know, folks, just because you're facing a test or a trial in your life, that doesn't make you a failure. All right, I'm a former school teacher. I taught in a high school for a year and as a long-term substitute, and then I got a permanent position here in Jamestown where I taught elementary school for 3 more years. And of course, I was a 4th grade teacher, and that was the year of the big state tests, you know, and we had to prepare our students for them. And so I was very used to handing out tests. But how many of you know when those children receive a test on their desk, how many of you know that that does not make them a failure? You know, they don't just receive that test and think automatically, you know, I'm a failure because you give them a test. No, even, you know, school students, they know with every level requires a new test. How many of you want to go higher in God? How many of you want to see God promote your life? Well, I'll tell you what. Well, then you're going to have to learn to pass each test to go up to the next level. Because we know that if you're going to go higher, you're going to have to learn to pass these tests. And don't think it a strange thing for you to be tested in this life as you step out more and more into God's plan. You know, with God's plan, there comes great blessing. But with God's plan, there also comes great tests. All right? And of course, we know that just having that paper on the desk for those students, that doesn't determine what kind of student they are. All right, what determines what kind of student they are is what they do during that test, right? How they perform, how they act, how they respond to it. Amen. And so we're going to go over here to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 14. And Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, a school student, they will understand that with more knowledge that they get, they will be tested on that knowledge. Folks, the same thing is true for you as you pursue knowledge of God in your life and knowledge of God's word. The more you know, the more blessing you'll get, but also the more tests you will receive. Because with every increase in knowledge comes a test in this life. Now, if you're saying, well, then I don't want to grow in knowledge and then I won't have to go through any tests. No, because automatically then, you're now a failure. All right? The failure that just says, I don't want to go higher. I don't want to face any more tests. So I'm just not going to know anything more. Well, then you're a failure right to begin with. All right? You know, if we think we're just going to sit on the sidelines, you know, and God's plan for our life and just be increased that way, it won't happen. Because God's not increasing spectators. He's increasing participators. Amen. And you know that guy on the sideline? You know, you're all familiar with the NFL. You know there's a bench. You know there's guys that live on that bench, you know. And you say, well, that's not a bad job. They're over there getting paid a lot. But you know what? The guy that's on the field who's taking more hits, he's getting paid way more. He's getting paid way more. And of course, I'm not trying to put everything in a financial term, but you understand. If you want God, if you want more glory, you better get out on the field. You know? I bet you very few of you even know who Tom Brady's backup quarterback is. Some of you do, because some of you need to get a life. No. But, you know, I mean, you can go through it like all those years. Well, I mean, you can think of some examples, but some of the greatest quarterbacks that have ever lived, you don't even know who was their backup because there was no glory there. The glory was on the field. You know what I mean? And so you better get into the game. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And you're probably sitting here thinking, you know what? I don't know hardly more than one or two players on the Buffalo Bills. Even when they're on the field, there's no glory. Pastor Tim, I thought you were a Bills fan. I was. Say, well, they made the playoffs last year. Yeah, and you saw how well that worked out. Step on the field, 17 years in the making, 3 points. We kicked a field goal. Mark chapter 4, glory to God. But as the knowledge increases, so will the tests. All right. We understand this before we go further. God is not the one giving you the tests. Can we make that very clear? You know, sometimes you would assume that Christians would know that, but the Bible makes it very clear. God is not the one testing you, meaning God is not the one bringing you trials and troubles in this life. Are you ready to help me out up there on the overhead screen? You know, before we go any further, I'm just going to give you a few verses just so you understand this. Can you bring up Romans 8:31? You can write this down, take a look at it later. I wasn't planning on doing this, but it says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So notice God cannot be for you and against you at the same time. If God be for us, who would be against us? Not God. All right, and then of course, verse 32 is one of our staple scriptures around here. God that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So if God gave you his only son, clearly he cannot be against you. All right, and so we have to know and understand that. How about James 1:17? Let me just show you this. Again, this wasn't in my notes. I wasn't really prepared to go this way. But all of a sudden, you know, I get up here and I start picking up that there's people in this room that still have a misunderstanding that God is testing them or troubling them. God is not the author of that trial. He is not the author of, you know, those circumstances that are bogging you down. Look what the Bible says, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What kind of gifts is God giving? Every good and perfect gift. All right, can we bring up John 10:10? Praise the Lord. John 10:10. Hey, a little bit of, is it okay if we teach the word here today? And this isn't in my notes, it's just all of a sudden, you know, people get this idea, God's against him. Jesus speaking here, he says, the thief comes but to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. What kind of life is Jesus giving out? More abundantly. Notice what the thief is doing. Stealing, killing, and destroying. Jesus doesn't steal, kill, or destroy. He gives life and life more abundantly. Aren't you glad? Jesus and the devil do not have their hands in the same cookie jar. You understand that? And so we have to know and understand God is good towards us. He's good, only good, all the time. So where do those trials and troubles come from? I guess another verse wasn't planned on sharing, but hey, we gotta be led by the Spirit. Go to, what is it, John 16:32. Bring that one up. John 16:32, I believe that's the right one. It's not. Try the next verse, verse 33. Praise the Lord. There it is. We were in the neighborhood. Mr. Rogers told us that, right? We're in the neighborhood. Let's be good neighbors. Bless his heart. All right. John 16:33, Jesus speaking again. He says, these things I have spoken to you that in Christ or in me, you would have peace. In the world. Everyone say, in the world. Is there anybody here today that's in this world? Yeah. Some of you I'm concerned about, but you know, sometimes you can get in outer space there, but we're in this world. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation. That word tribulation means troubles or extreme troubles, all right? He says, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Or Jesus distinguished himself, he's not the author of the trial, all right? He's not the author of the problem. He's the author of the solution. He's the author of our help. And so Jesus said, where do trials and troubles come from? In the world. In the world. See, people think that everything in the world that's happening was God doing it. God does not do everything that's happening in this world. Do you understand? Clearly. See, look at that verse. Look at a little closer. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trials and troubles, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the tribulations of the world. So notice Jesus wouldn't be overcoming things that God gave to him. Remember in Mark chapter 4 when they got out there on the lake and the big storm came? What did Jesus do to that storm? All right, one or two of you remember? What did he do? He rebuked that storm. Would Jesus rebuke a storm from God? No. He wouldn't rebuke something that God sent. So you have to understand that this world in and of itself can produce a lot of trials, a lot of troubles, a lot of tribulation, all right? You have to understand God is not the author of troubles. All right, amen. Now go to Mark chapter 4, and we'll go to verse 14, and we're going to, you're turning there in your Bibles now, and Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Jesus told a story to illustrate a truth in the Lord. Remember, he said, the sower goes out and he sows seed, and he sows some landed on the roadside, and the birds of the air came and ate it up. He said some seed fell on the stony ground and it grew up quick, but when the sun came out, it scorched it and it died immediately. Remember that? And then he said some seed fell on the thorny ground and it grew up, but the thorns grew up and choked out those seeds. He says, and then some seed fell upon good ground and it produced 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. Remember that? And then now his disciples come to him and say, Jesus, what were you talking about? What was that parable actually about? And Jesus starts to explain why he told that in Mark 4:14. Look at these words. This is Jesus's answer to explaining the parable of the sower. He said, the sower, and remember the sower, this is not talking about people that sow fabric. All right. The word sow means to plant seed. All right, folks, we have new people with us all the time, and we have to teach these principles over and over. The word sower means to plant seed into the ground. Look what Jesus was talking about. He says, the sower sows the word. So notice what the word of God is. It's a seed that can produce harvest in your life. All right, what am I doing here today? I'm the sower. All right, and your hearts are the ground in which seed is being sown. And if you want harvest in your life, you're going to have seed of the word sown into your heart. And Jesus says, the sower sows the word. The sower doesn't sow entertainment. The sower doesn't sow just fun little happy poems. You know, he's not there to be Mr. Entertainment. The sower is there to put the word of God in your heart. Amen. Not just to entertain you for a couple of hours. Just checking and see if you're still with me here. Glory to God. Hey, Pastor, we got mac salad. We got tuna salad. We got hot dogs and hamburgers ready for the grill. It's Father's Day and it's beautiful outside. Don't remind me. I'll keep you longer. Praise the Lord. Jesus says in Mark 4:14, the sower sows the word. Notice there is no potential of God without the seed of the word. Meaning you can't grow it if you don't sow it. So many people have asked us, you know, they've heard testimonies of people being healed in this church. And then other people from the community have come to me and say, how come I'm hearing people are getting healed in your church? People are getting saved in your church. Marriages are being restored in your church. How come that isn't happening as much in such and such a place? I'm not saying it's not happening other places. It is. But I was asked why it wasn't happening in such and such a place. My first question is, are they sowing it? You can't see souls saved until you sow the word of salvation. You cannot see bodies healed until you sow the word of healing, all right? In this church, my job is to sow the word on those topics into your life. It cannot grow in your life if you did not first receive the seed of it, all right? So notice where all potential for your life exists right now. It exists in the seed of the word of God. All right, if you need a harvest of healing in your life, you need to get some scriptures about healing and start putting that into your heart if you want to reap a harvest of that. If you need a help with financial prosperity, get into the scriptures, find out what God says about it, sow that into your heart. Folks, you could give everything you have to a church and it still might not do you any good if you didn't first have the word of God in your heart. All right, amen. So all potential, see now you're here, you put yourself in a place to receive the seed of the word, all right? And so now guess what? Great potential is now available for you. But now look what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, and these are they by the wayside or the roadside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately. Everyone say immediately. And taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. That's why Jesus called it the roadside, because how many of you know the roadside is a little too hard to grow any harvest there? See, when you're hard-hearted, it's because you're stubborn and you're not teachable and you're not correctable to the things of God. When you become stubborn like that, no harvest is growing in your life. But notice what Satan does when you hear the word. He comes immediately to steal it away out of your life. Satan is going to try to rob this sermon from you today or this week. Because we've said this, you know, people talk about, you know, how many Christians actually go to church. Well, I'll tell you what, the devil goes to church way more than Christians do. Because he's right there waiting at that. As you walk out, he is going to try to remove this word out of your life. Why? Because if you remove the word, you remove the seed. And if you remove the seed, you remove the harvest. Christians are wondering why they're not, you know, prospering more in the things of God. Well, did the devil come immediately and take that word away from you? If you didn't do the word, if you did not act on what you heard, then it got stolen. It's not about what you remember in your mind. God does not credit you by what you remember in your brain. He only credits you by what you do, what you've heard out of his word. Amen. So he says, this is where the word is sown, but when they've heard, Satan comes immediately. He takes away the word that was sown in their hearts, verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. Everyone say stony ground. Got to ask yourself, I hope I'm not stony ground. Who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. We have a lot of this going on right now. You're in this church and you're wondering why, you know, you're hearing people saying amen and they're glad to hear the word. Because that's what they're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. We should receive the word with gladness. But now, look what happened to these people. Verse 17. Jesus says, but they have no root in themselves. And so they endure but for a time or a little while. Afterward, watch this. Is everyone paying attention? When affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. See, they get offended and they stop being glad over the word. All right. And of course, we've illustrated that before. You know, I've seen so many folks. Can I just talk real with you? Can I just be real with you? If you're visiting here today, we're so glad to have you here. But you know what has been almost like the kiss of death for people that visit this church? When they come up to me and they say, oh, we're just so glad to be here. This is what we've been looking for. This is just such a great church. We're so excited to be here. 90% of people that come up and say that to me never show up ever again. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Why? Because it's easy to get excited about the word at first, but then after a while, real responsibility and commitment kicks in. And Jesus says, God is not impressed because you were faithful for 3 months or 2 weeks or a half a year or even a year. He's not impressed with a short amount of time. He wants people with endurance. Amen. People that will stand up to the affliction and the persecution, and they will continue through the troubles and be faithful to God. All right, so I've brought you to Mark 4:17 to show you this. Why does that trouble and persecution come to you? For the word's sake. Remember what Jesus said a few verses ago? He said, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Okay, so again, affliction and persecution, now we know that it can't be from God. Because God isn't trying to steal the seed that he's sowing into your life. All right, notice the word affliction. Let me give you some definition. Are you ready? This is where trials come from. And again, we're talking about passing the test. We're talking about standing in faith, and we're going to get to that. We're going to tell you what to do. All right. That word affliction there, you have to know and understand what that word affliction means. It means troubles, trials, and tests. Troubles, trials, and tests. All right? That could come from circumstances or a tough time. And that word seems to implicate that it's unexpected. I know nobody in here has ever been in a tough time. I know none of you have never walked through anything hard in your life. Listen, I know that there are people in this room right now where the squeeze is on. The pressure is sitting on you or sitting on your marriage, pressuring you with your kids, pressuring you in your relationship, pressuring you in your finances, and it just seems so heavy where it's almost like you got to scrape yourself out of bed in the morning. No, I guess you're all so spiritual, I never have any idea that you've ever faced something like that. But that's what that word affliction means, all right? And it doesn't mean you brought it upon yourself. It means just this world is producing trouble in your life right now, all right? Or it could be the devil himself, all right? But notice the word persecution, all right? That's different than affliction. The word persecution means how people treat you. Or you could say it this way, they punish you for your faithfulness. Persecution is when somebody resents your faithfulness to God and somebody is persecuting you for your faithfulness. Now, of course, that might be a soft persecution. We know back in the day, Christians were persecuted with hard persecution. They were thrown to the lions, right? They were tarred and feathered. Well, I don't think anyone's going to tar and feather you today, though I might be tempted. Glory to God. Kidding. Praise the Lord. You know, no one's going to do that. No one's going to throw you to the lions today, but there might be friends and family that are no longer cool with you because now you've started to put a step forward in the things of God. That's a soft persecution. All of a sudden, they might not even realize it, but the devil can stir up people against you because you're stepping out. Or don't be the person that's being stirred up against somebody because they're stepping out. Yeah, it can happen to even born-again Christians. Absolutely. All right? And so persecution, we must understand, the devil will stir up people to bring you burdens. All right? And so now we're talking about trials and troubles and tests and afflictions, and then persecution, how people try to put burdens on you. Boy, there's a sermon there. Maybe I just got to meddle a little bit. Don't ever be that person that puts a burden on somebody else. I'm just going to tell you right now, I will not carry your burdens in the sense that I won't just let people just dump on my life. Don't you let people dump on your life either. They got to learn how to cast their cares upon the Lord. You love them, you help them, you join your faith with them, but don't just be a dumping station. Anyhow, let's move along here, all right? And so notice the persecution and the affliction that rises. Why do those things happen? Why are they happening in your life right now? For the word's sake. What is the word? It's the seed. So why is the devil stirring up people against you, stirring up circumstances against you to try to get you to let go of the word that you've heard and you know to do? Those trials and troubles are trying to shake you loose, trying to get you to let go of your faithfulness, let go of the plan of God in your life. Notice Jesus is not the author of the affliction or the persecution. All of that was happening in this world, all right? So, praise the Lord. No doubt you can take a look back at your life, and every time you've stepped out to go higher in God, affliction, trial or trouble, or somebody in your life who's been brought to bring you a burden, those things have come against you to try to prevent you. But folks, what's on the other side of passing the test? A new level. Remember when you actually passed a grade? Justin doesn't remember that too much, but I'm kidding. Brilliant, brilliant man. You know, you pass a test because you get to go on to greater things. You get to go on to higher responsibility. The more tests that you pass, the more God can trust you with. All right? So many people, they want to just be so highly blessed of God, but you got to ask yourself, can God trust you? Have you passed the tests? You know, I heard this story. It was a heavyweight fighter. And it was the night of a world championship bout, and I won't mention any, you know, names. It would be a fighter, a famous boxer from the 90s. No, it was not Mike Tyson. It was another guy. And he was all set. Everyone was actually in the arena. I mean, we're talking 15,000 people were there. It was a worldwide televised, you know, world championship fight. And the one guy, the challenger, who was going to fight the champ an hour or maybe 2 hours before the fight, he came and he backed out. And people were already in the stadium because, you know, they have several fights leading up to the main event and, you know, something like that. And so this guy backed out and they're all standing around looking, what are we going to do? People have paid, you know, there's a big amount of money. There's a huge amount at stake here. They looked out into the crowd and there was a guy sitting in the crowd eating hot dogs that happened to be another boxer who is just a journeyman. A journeyman is a guy that's not going to get a title fight. He's okay. He knows how to box, but he's down there fighting the scrubs. All right. You know, he's fighting in the local fighting clubs. You know, he's not getting paid, you know, much more than $100 a fight or something. He's basically a nobody. He's sitting there with his hot dogs and nachos. The promoter of the fight looked out there. They saw him. And they realized that he was an actual boxer and they needed a fight. They go up to him and said, hey, do you want a chance of a lifetime? Do you want a chance of a lifetime? And he's like, what do you mean? He's like wiping ketchup. This is a true story, by the way. Hey, I'll just tell you, you know who it was? It was Tommy Morrison. Remember Tommy the Gun Morrison, the big fighter from the 90s? He was the world champ and the guy that was supposed to fight him backed out. And they look out and they see this guy, you know, who's got a record of like 30 and 15 in the journeyman class. I mean, that's not very good. You're not title fight material. And the guy, the promoter comes up and says, do you want a chance of a lifetime? How about a chance to win the world, you know, title from Tommy Morrison tonight? And this guy is sitting there, you know, wiping nacho cheese off his face. He said, yeah, sure, why not? Needless to say, what do you think happened? Well, no, he didn't. Oh, yeah, somebody got beat up and got beat up real bad. You know, you're thinking, oh, my goodness, this is a fairy tale come true. No. They put him back in the locker room. They put gloves and trunks on the guy, threw a mouthpiece in there, threw him in the ring with the world champion. And guess what happened to this dude? He got absolutely crushed. It looked ridiculous. He did not even have the coordination of a professional fighter. And Tommy Morrison is taking it easy, and he's still rearranging the guy's face. You know, and of course, actually, probably in a way, he did better than maybe. I mean, he was a real tough guy for taking the opportunity. But why am I using this as an illustration? Because that man wasn't tested. That man was not prepared for that level of a title fight because he had not gone through the other tests underneath it. See, you heard that fairy tale, that story, and it got you excited because you just thought, oh, wow, that'd be so awesome for that chance. Not if you haven't been tested, it's not. And that guy, they were interviewing him after the fight, and his eyes are all swollen over. He could hardly see. He's like, oh, this is great. This is great. I got a chance. And the reporter's trying to be, you know, honorable and things. He's like, it wasn't really that great? Was that great? Yeah, that was great. We commend your courage. But when you are not tested and proven, listen, that's what Christians want. They want to be called up to the championship belt without fighting all the fights necessary to get there. Come on. And so if you want to go to the next level, you have better been ready to pass these tests along. Amen. How come they're not giving any third graders the SATs? Because they're not tested. Say, well, Doogie Howser got to take the SAT. Anyone grow up watching Doogie Howser, MD? All right, well, that was a really lame show. With a really lame actor. Oh, ouch. Below the belt, get the gloves up. No, I'm just playing around, kind of, not really. Praise the Lord. Mark 4:17. So these trials are coming. Why? To steal the word. to steal the word. The more you pass the test, the more God can promote you. All right, and so we have to make that point. Now, what do you do? Here we go. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Now here's the homework. Are you ready for the homework? All right, so where do trials and troubles come from? The world. Why are they coming against you right now? To get the word out of your life. To get the word out of your life. You know, because the word is being sown into your heart. Satan comes when? Immediately. He's coming to get you pressured. He's coming to get you upset. He's coming to make people talk bad about you, make other people around you do terrible things, things you don't understand, because he's trying to get you discouraged. And now I'm going to show you what to do in that case. We're going to tell you now what to do to pass the test. You want to pass the test? I know you were looking for 3 points in a poem here today, but that's not what you're going to get. When you walk in here, you're going to be taught exactly what to do, how to handle this, all right? Go to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. And now this is our answer. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in yourself and in the power of your own strength." Okay, good. Someone's paying attention out there. You know, sometimes I quote those scriptures wrong, obviously on purpose, so you'll pick up on it, because that's what, honestly, people think. They think that's what the scripture says. "Finally, my brethren, be strong," where? "In the Lord and in the power of his might." I love that. We're going to get back to this here in a moment. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand," everyone say stand, "against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." What is that talking about? Demonic activity. If you are here and you don't think that demons are real, you're already deceived. Because the Bible just said that your opposition in this life is not flesh and blood, but it's these ranking demons in within their class. And he tells us, you're not fighting against people. People aren't your problem. You have to know and understand that. There's a devil behind it all. All right? And it says in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all," everyone say it with me, "to stand." All right? To stand. Praise the Lord. And we'll stop right there. Now go back up to verse 10. Go back up to verse 10. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might? Are you ready? That word power is the Greek word for dominion and authority. All right? And so when the Bible says be strong in the Lord and in the power of his dominion and authority, that is where it begins when you are dealing with circumstances in this life. Folks, if you've been here for any amount of time, you know that we teach all the time on dominion and authority. Do you know what it means? Some of you, yes? If you're here and you're like, I don't know what it means to have dominion in the Lord. When Jesus rose again, and when you invited him into your heart, the Bible says that Jesus gave you the authority of his name on this earth. And if you don't know that, and if you don't use his name, the devil is going to eat your lunch time and time and time again. All right? You need to understand what it means to have dominion and authority on this earth. What's the number one reason God created mankind? For dominion. All right? To have authority on this earth. Let me just bring you up some scriptures. I know we have a lot of new people, and I need to teach these things. Can you bring up Luke 10:19? You know, a familiar scripture around here. Jesus speaking, he says, "Behold, I give unto you power." That word power is authority. "To tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing." Don't you love the word nothing? Because it's one compound word for not one thing. "Not one thing shall by any means hurt you." Boy, that's good news. But notice how we're going to prevent the power of the enemy? With the authority. The Bible says, Jesus said, I give unto you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Serpents and scorpions are not just the critters out in the desert, all right? It's talking about demons. It's talking about the demonic activity that is on this earth. Jesus said, if you want nothing to hurt you, you gotta use your authority. You have to use your authority. Can you bring up James 4:7? James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. You, is talking, you know, you submit yourself therefore to God. It's not something God's gonna do for you. Notice it says, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. See, so many people, they know that the devil will flee from God, but do you know equally that the devil will flee from you? He will flee from you. Why? That means you must have authority over him. Amen. Can you bring up Ephesians 4:27? Boy, we're just going off the map here. You know, just scriptures, you know, that you can take home and study. You know, if you wanted a homily, you're not going to get it here. You're going to get fed the word. Notice what Paul said to the Ephesian church. He says, neither give place to the devil. Isn't that interesting? If you can give place to somebody, all right, that means you must have had authority over that person to allow them to do that. And if you can give place to the devil, can't you also take place from the devil? Meaning, Paul says, if the devil gets into your life, it's because you gave him place. Meaning, you're the one that's in authority, and the devil has to try to sneak into your life. All right? In your home, if someone's trying to break into it, who has the authority in that home? You do, not the robber. That robber is a thief, and you need to chase him away. And if he gets inside, do worse than that. Woo, praise the Lord, you know? And so, the robber doesn't have the authority. You are the one in the authority. And if he's coming through your window, God isn't gonna send an angel just to kick him out again. He's given you the authority to run him off. You know, same thing. God isn't gonna send an angel down from heaven to deal with the devil. He already dealt with the devil 2,000 years ago at the cross. And he's given you the authority to step up and you to do something about it. And so now, back to Ephesians 6:10, now you know and understand why he said, Lord, be strong in the Lord and in the dominion and the authority of his might. Let me show you some other scriptures. We're really giving the folks up there a workout today. Where is that? Mark 16, right around verse 16. Mark 16:16, yeah. Verse 17, see, I was close. Jesus said this, Jesus speaking, these signs shall follow them that believe. Do we have any believers today? Come on, we got to know this. He says, in my name, in the authority of the name of Jesus, he says, believers shall cast out devils. Or a more modern word for devil is demon. How can you cast out demons if you don't have authority over them? You have authority. You have dominion over these things. So back to Ephesians 6:10 again. Folks, I'm going to just tell you right now, there's a lot of people today that are going to be very tempted to walk out of this sermon and not do a blessed thing I'm talking about. Because a lot of Christians are tempted to feel like this is weird or it's wild. I am not talking about walking into the grocery store and casting out demons out of every, you know, can of tomato soup, if your bread is stale, the devil didn't do it. If you stubbed your toe, it wasn't the devil doing it. You know, people try to account everything that they don't like in life as the devil doing it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about standing in the checkout counter at Walmart and screaming at the devil. Please don't be flaky. And if you are, you don't go to this church. One of my favorite things in life as a pastor is when I'm out and somebody in the community runs up to me and says, hey, you know so-and-so, they go to your church, right? Oh, here it comes. Here it comes. No, they don't tell me the name first. They'll come and say, I know somebody that goes to your church, and I'm always waiting for the shoe to drop. But usually it's very good. Amen. It's very good. But you know, it's like, oh boy, what did somebody do? Now it's my fault. Oh, praise the Lord. So if you're going to be flaky and, you know, and shout at the devil in the Walmart, you know, checkout line, you don't come to Family Church. Just that easy. When they ask you, say, what church you go to? Tell them another one. Pastor, you just told me to lie. Absolutely. Just whatever. I don't care what you do. Just don't make us look bad for you being dumb. Just having some fun. Having some fun here. So now in verse 10, you know what it means to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and his dominion and his authority. So folks, what does it look like then? What it looks like is you, obviously more privately than publicly, are going to have to take authority over the devil in your own life. You know, how many of you know sickness is a trespass against the body? It's a trespass. But the devil, he's a trespasser. He's a liar. He's a thief. And he's coming to what? Steal. He's coming to kill. He's coming to destroy. All right? Jesus has already done everything he's ever going to do about the devil. I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you. God will not prevent it. If the devil knocks on the door and you don't know it's the devil and you let him in, God will allow it. Because he's given you authority on this earth. You need to be discerning enough to know what is God and what is not God. All right, how many of you know sickness is never of God? Never of God. Boy, it's amazing we still have to emphasize that, and that makes Christians uncomfortable. They think that God still makes people sick. No, he doesn't. Do you make your children sick? Do you think God's at least as nice as you are? I would say he is. Can you bring up Acts 10:38 just in case? Because I sense doubt that there's people here that you still think God put sickness on people. Well, if he did, then Jesus would have had to have made someone sick. Remember? Remember, Jesus said, I can only do what I see my Father do. All right? Look what Acts 10:38 says about that. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. That word power is authority. All right. Who went about doing good. So notice what authority does. It does good. Amen. Doing good, right? Because Jesus isn't stealing, killing, and destroying. Notice what Jesus was doing through the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. What was God doing? Healing people. What was the devil doing? Oppressing people through sickness and disease. God good, devil bad. God healing, devil sick. All right? And we all will contend with these kinds of things on this earth. And you need to understand your authority in Christ. Amen. So now you're back over here to Ephesians 6:10 again. What does it mean to be strong in the power of the Lord and the power of his might? Right? All right? When that symptom tries to get on your body, you don't have to shout it from the rooftop. You don't have to make a scene in the parking lot, all right? But it's just real simple. In Jesus' name, I forbid this sickness from getting on my body. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and sickness is a trespass against it. In Jesus' name, I command you off, all right? You know, you can use authority in every aspect of life, but don't try to take authority over other people. Especially married people. Don't you look at your spouse and say, in Jesus' name, I command you to... No, 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 no. You know, I'll tell you what, if you have, you know, children that are dealing with nightmares and, you know, and fear and anxiety and depression, parents, authority. You step up, you lay your hands on that child and say, in Jesus' name, spirit of fear, I command you to be gone. Yeah, absolutely. You know, I mean, whether it's a fear on your life, fear in your children, if it's poverty and lack, what did Jesus do when poverty and lack rose its ugly head in his life? He spoke to the to the fig tree, he cursed it. He cursed it. He said, all right, if you're not going to feed me, then no one's going to eat from you ever again. Jesus was not going to go without his needs being met. Authority and dominion. Glory to God. Amen. And we're running out of time, and we got to move it along. So notice it's authority. Think about a police officer. Aren't you grateful for police officers? I certainly am. In this day, in this age where they're just trying to be made out as the bad guys. It's so funny. Those same people that are criticizing our police officers, if they get in trouble, guess who the first people they're calling? So if you're going to criticize the police, then don't you ever dare call them. Anyway, of course there's going to be a bad apple in every bushel. I'm not saying that every one of them is perfect, but think about the tough job that they have. But think about a police officer. When a police officer joins the force, how many of you know that he doesn't use his own clothes? He doesn't use his own car. Many times he doesn't use his own gun. Nowadays they're choosing their own weapons and so on. But how many of you know they get issued a car? They get issued a badge. They get issued these things, right? Because they're not told to go out in their own authority. They're called to go out, and with the authority given to them by the city or the jurisdiction, they're told to stop certain things, not with their own strength, but with the power of that badge. Amen. They can make a car pull to the side of the road by flipping a switch. Right? At least most cars pull to the side. When you see those lights light up behind you, God forbid, right? Hey, it doesn't have to happen to anyone today, right? It's happened to me a few times. I don't even want to tell you how many times before I knew Jesus, how many times I was pulled over. Do you want to know? Do you want to know? Should we tell it? Reverend Randy is giving me the thumbs up. Yeah, we should tell that. Before I knew the Lord and was serving God, I was pulled over a counted and documented 31 times. Not so much since Jesus has been in my life. Before Jesus, 31. You know, my best streak was 3 days in a row. And most of it was minor stuff. It was like, you know, failure to have a front license plate on, you know, turning left when you're not supposed to turn left, a rolling through a stop sign. I know none of you have ever done that. You know, hitting the gas when the light turns yellow. You're supposed to hit the brake. It's subjective. You know, but it was a lot of stuff like that. I only got one serious time I got pulled over back before I knew Jesus. I was racing a guy on the interstate. The state trooper, he pulled me over, and then he went and got the other guy. It was amazing. He got us both. And he came up to me, and I was like 19 years old. And he comes up to the door. He says, do you know how fast you were going? Because I had my speedometer pegged. I didn't know how fast I was going. And he said, well, just put it this way. If I write down what you were going on this ticket, your license will be gone. He said, so I'll just do you a favor, and I'm going to write 85 and a 65. Thank you, sir. That's so gracious and kind. Still got 4 points on my license. Insurance went through the roof, but thank you. Of course, I deserved it, and I deserved worse, right? And so how many of you know they can pull over a car? See, I'm embarrassing my wife now. Before Jesus, kids, do not try this at home, all right? And, of course, that police officer, how many of you know he doesn't have to physically stop a car? He flips a switch, and the lights mean authority says pull over. The car will pull over. Of course, I've used this illustration in New York City. If a police officer wants to stop a bus, he doesn't jump out in front of it and use his strength. He steps up, he holds up his badge, and that huge bus will come to a stop. They'll just stand out in traffic. All right, they'll just stand out there. They'll put on their fluorescent vest, you know, and they'll get out those little flashlight thingy-bobbers, and all of a sudden they wave that thing down, and the whole place stops, you know. Or they put a flare or a few flares on the side of the road, right? Think about how authority stops those things. How much more your authority in Christ, when the devil is knocking on your door, it's authority that's going to stop him. That's how you pass the test. Amen. All right. And so a police officer, he's dressed, he's armed, he's equipped. He's equipped with what? Knowledge and authority. Is that what you're getting here today? Knowledge and learning about your authority? Amen. Standing strong. Praise the Lord. Now go down to verse 13 and we'll end here. Our time is gone. It is way gone. But let's just end it right here. Oh, I can't believe I shared those things. Can we rewind that and scrub that from the, you know, going out by via live stream across the world? No, some of you act like you didn't have a past before you know Jesus. You were always perfect. You were built out of spare angel parts on cloud nine. I know you're perfect, and well, praise the Lord. See, when God saved me, he saved me. He saved us all. Praise the Lord. Verse 13. Listen, if you can't have fun in church, there's nowhere else you can have fun. All right. Verse 13, it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Notice the command given to you to pass the test. It's not run, it's not move, it is to stand. Think about all that that tells us. Are you ready? Yeah, that tells us the ground is already yours. Because the scripture is telling you, stand the ground, because you already must own it. You know what I mean? You know, meaning you're not in some wrestling match with the devil as if he might win. You're not playing King of the Hill where you're competing to see who comes in first. Jesus has already made you first. He's already placed you on top of the hill. And so now the Bible doesn't say you got to fight your way up the mountain. He says, now just stand in the place where you live. Wasn't there a song called that? Praise the Lord. Some of you missed that. Come on. Stand where God has made you to stand. Some of you just are not bringing your sense of humor to church. Or the truth is, I'm just not that funny. But you know, when you speak publicly, you know, a lot, you hear things coming out of your mouth. And like instantly, as soon as I started hearing those words come out of my mouth, that song just started playing in my head. Don't let it play in your head the rest of your day. Glory to God. But seriously, God has already given you the upper ground. Just stand in it. Just stand in it. All right, we're going to tell you how to do that. We already have with dominion and so on. So the ground is already yours. It's not the devil's. Like I said, you're not trying to play king of the mountain with the devil. You already have the high ground. You don't have to take any more ground, so to speak. It's already yours. You just have to hold the ground that you have. Amen. All right, and that's what the term withstand means. Don't lose any ground because it's already yours. All right, so what does it mean to lose ground? All right, it doesn't mean that you're losing ground because circumstances are getting worse. Circumstances cannot take the ground away. All right, you lose ground when you give up your confession of faith and start changing what you believe. All of a sudden, those trials and troubles are getting you to think the word doesn't work. One of the biggest misconceptions that Christians have is that they think faith will prevent all trials, or faith will make life perfect or convenient or easy. It does not make anything convenient. It doesn't make everything easy. You have to know and understand. I tell you what, it's sure a lot better than not having faith. But I'm just saying, if you think that faith automatically eliminates the possibility of all tests, you're deceived. Don't be deceived like that, all right? Amen. You will lose ground when you start giving up the things of God because the circumstances shook you loose. You start, I don't go to church anymore. Things are just too tough. Things are too busy. You lost ground, all right? You are no longer standing. You are now retreating. Well, things got tough. I don't give to God anymore. You are now losing ground. Things are tough anymore. I just don't feel like praising anymore. You're losing ground.
oh, things are getting tough. I don't want to serve in the ministry of helps anymore. You're losing ground. One of the biggest mistakes that Christians make is when they go through tough times, they give up everything of God first. And yet they just keep doing everything else. But it's always the things of God that go first. Oh, you know, I'm just getting so busy. I can't serve in the church anymore. Things are getting so busy. We got all these sports games and all these activities going on. You know, we can't go to, you know, church as much anymore. How about you give up those activities and not give up God? See, you're going to come to a place in life where you're going to need a miracle from God. And you're going to look back and you're going to see how you deserted him. Try to put the soccer ball, you know, on that test and trial. Try to put the cheerleading. You know, people want God's help, but then they lose ground. They've given up on the things of God. They lose that ground, and they wonder why they're not able to withstand anymore. Come on. Praise the Lord. Don't lose ground. Don't give up your confession. Don't start changing what you're doing or what you believe just because times got tough. All right? All right. Notice this. A fortress is still a fortress, whether the wind is blowing 50 miles an hour or 150 miles an hour. How many of you know God calls himself the fortress? My God, my fortress in whom I trust. Notice a fortress only works if you're inside it. All right? So notice the strength of the circumstance doesn't determine what you do. It doesn't matter how tough it gets. You are still to stand. You know, amen. It doesn't matter how strong the storm gets, how bad things feel. Yeah. See, a fortress is a fortress as long as it's not moving from where it was before the storm. Are you a different person after the trial? Meaning, are you, you know, less of a person? Meaning, you know, have you given up, you know, character and integrity? Did you let the trial change your faith? That happens to a lot of people. The trial and the test makes them something different, and now they're moved. See, a fortress doesn't move during the storm. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying to that? That trial is not going to move you. You can't let it move you. And if it does move you, it's not God's fault, and it's not the devil's fault either. It'll be your fault. You're the one that's told to stand. God is not going to stand on, you know, he's not going to stand in that place for you. He said, you stand. You don't be moved. Who cares how strong the wind is blowing? You know, yeah, praise the Lord. As long as I'm not being moved off my foundation upon the word, as long as I'm not moved away from fellowship in my local church, as long as I'm not casting away good character, then I win. Then I win. Because you know what? When the Bible tells you to stand, that's because God believes you can last longer than the storm. What do you have to do? Stand longer than the storm can blow. You will get to the end of it. That storm cannot last forever. But the one that's on the inside of you can last forever. There is perseverance, authority, might. Standing. I am not letting go. I am not giving up the things of God. This is how you pass the test. This is how you get a real title chance. This is how you get a real championship belt. Are you getting a hold of this? Amen. Notice it says to stand in the evil day. Notice there will be an evil day for even God's greatest people. Doesn't mean they're evil. Notice it's called the evil day, not the evil person. Just because you're going through a test doesn't make you evil. Goodness, there's Christians that wonder that about others. Like, oh man, they're going through something. They must have done something bad to deserve it. Don't you ever think that way. You have no idea. Keep your opinions out of that. The evil day is when anything not from God would try to force itself upon you and bring you into anything less than the freedom God purchased from you, for you. Anything not from God trying to barge into your life is called the evil day. And if that day happens to be today, or if that day's a year from now, what are you to do? Stand. I'm not losing ground. I'm not giving up. I don't care how strong the storm blows against me. It does not matter. I am not going to shrink from where God placed me. praise the Lord. I'm going to use my authority. I'm going to use dominion. I'm going to stand up in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. We have a lot of lily Christians in this day and time that we live in. And like I said, there's going to be people here today that are going to walk out of those doors and they won't do what they just heard. And the devil's going to eat their lunch. Because this is the last thing in the world the devil would ever want you to know, is that you are stronger than he is. One last scripture, 1 Peter 5:8. I'm closing my Bible. I mean it this time. Get the Mac salad ready. 1 Peter 5:8. There it is already. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Notice it's not talking about a fictional character. It's not talking about a metaphor. The devil is a real individual. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Notice, obviously, he can't devour just anyone he wants. Notice the word may means permission. Meaning he will only devour those that will permit him to. Just like a thief will only break in where, you know, it's not guarded or secured. In the same way, the devil is looking whom he may devour. Can he devour you? All right. Boy, that was so incredibly weak. Justin, you just redeemed yourself because you had the answer of authority over there. Can the devil devour you? No. If he could, he would have done it by now. But I tell you what, if you don't know your authority, if you are not bold enough to step out and do the word, he will eat your lunch. I'm just telling you. And if he does, it won't be God's fault. It will not be God's fault. God is not mocked. He is not blamed. We got to know these things. Did you get some help here today? Yeah, praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father God, we love you and we praise you. Father, you are faithful and you are so good. Father, to teach us your word, that we don't have to be helpless in this life. We don't have to be devoured. Father, we know that the evil day does show up, meaning something that's not from you tries to force itself upon us. But you told us to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might, your authority, and your dominion. And Father, we know that that comes from knowing the name of Jesus. The Apostle Paul told us, don't give place to the devil. Don't allow him in. Lord, your word says in the book of James, to resist the devil, he will flee from us. So, Father, we know we have authority over him. And, Lord, it's so good to be taught your word. It's so good to know this. And, Father, I pray that everyone that is within the sound of my voice today, that they would walk out of here being doers of the word. Father, we can come in here and we can sing all the songs we want. You know, we can have all the smiles on our faces. We can wear all the nice clothes we want. But if we walk out of here and don't do it, we're going to get devoured. And so, Father, we've been taught. We know what to do. Lord, you told us in the evil day, stand. Don't be moved. Don't be pushed back. Don't try to get on top. You already are on top. The ground is already yours. Stay right there. Stay faithful. Keep doing what you know to do, and you will last longer than the storm. And so, Father, we just thank you for it. We give you all the praise and all the glory. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, the most important question anyone will ever ask you in your life. This is not a family church idea. This is not my opinion. This is the word of God. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Folks, I cannot stress you enough of the need of salvation that we all have. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And so God made a plan. He sent his son 2,000 years ago to this earth to die on that cross, to carry all of our sins, to pay the punishment that we deserved. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead to show the world that God had nothing but goodwill and intentions for all of us. And now the Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so maybe you're thinking, saved from what? Saved from hell. Say, well, I don't know if I believe hell is real. Well, I can tell you what. There is a hell, but the good news is there's a heaven. And God doesn't want hell for you. He wants heaven for you. And the Bible says if you'll put your faith in Christ, you'll spend eternity with the Heavenly Father in heaven with him. So if you're here today and if you'd say, Pastor, I've never been saved. I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior in my heart. I'm not going to make you stand up today. I'm not going to bring you down front today. I'm not going to make you meet with me in some room and talk privately or anything like that. But if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I want to make Jesus my Lord and Savior. I want to invite him into my heart. I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you're uncertain about your eternity? And today you'd like to get certain and you'd like to make Jesus your Lord. If that's you, could you lift your hand now? I want to pray with you. Praise the Lord. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else before we pray? God loves you. He's not mad at you. If you're uncertain, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. We're not trying to, make a spectacle out of you. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else before we pray? If you're just saying, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus into my heart. I want to be saved. If that's you, is there anybody else before we pray? Anybody else? If you're just, praise the Lord. God loves you. Well, we did have a couple of individuals that lifted their hand. What I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I encourage all of us, pray this prayer out of your mouth. Don't just think it in your mind. Mean it with your heart and God will hear you. And maybe you're here today and you're just too shy to lift your hand. It's not the lifting of the hand that saves you. It's the praying of the prayer with a sincere heart, speaking to God and putting your faith in Jesus. Let's all pray this together. Everyone say this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You know, it's just so wonderful to see people every service coming to Jesus in our midst. This is such an honor. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Praise God. Dads, all men 18 years and up today. Hey, don't forget, grab your Tim Hortons gift card before you leave. Our ushers have them waiting for you at the door. Folks, we just so appreciate you being here. It's just an honor. Spend time with family. Spend time with your dad. Be a blessing to them today. Let's just go ahead and give the Lord some praise and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. We magnify you. Father, we just love you. And Father, we just give our hearts to you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.